Tonight, we're going to be looking at the first eight verses in Genesis chapter number 45 as we come back to looking at the providence of God as seen through the life of Joseph. And as we look at the first eight verses here in Genesis 45, I've titled the message tonight, A Moment in Time. A Moment in Time. And I know that 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Genesis 43, 44, and then we did mention a few of the first few verses here in chapter 45. We'll take a little more closer look at this and hopefully explain some of the things that are happening and relate them to what we deal with today. But Genesis 45, in a moment, we'll read the first eight verses as we look at a moment in time. Now, over the course of our lives, there are moments that we have, that we face, that almost seem to be frozen in time. There are memories of events that are so clear to us, regardless of how long ago they took place. Perhaps these moments had a major impact on your life, even changed us in a way that will never be the same after. And due to the significance of those moments, they often stand out to us so clearly in our minds, where we remember such vivid details about what happened, where it was, that other people would easily forget. Sometimes these moments are tied to a particular event. I think about the events of September 11, 2001. As you think about what happened there that day, some of you can probably remember exactly where you were when you first heard the news report. Maybe you can remember seeing on the TV screen the news report of the tragic events that took place there. But many people can remember exactly what they were doing, where they were, what they were thinking when those news reports came in. There are also personal moments, moments in time that we remember so clearly, that regardless of how long ago it's taken place, we remember like it was just yesterday. I remember the birth of our children. And some details are so vivid, it's like it was just yesterday. One particular moment for me happened March 18th, 2014. Lily, do you remember what happened? What were you doing on that day? You were being born. Ruthie was pregnant with Lily. We were a week past her due date. And Ruthie woke me up a little after midnight telling me that something was wrong. Now, this was our first experience with having children, so we had no idea what to expect. All of the feelings that she was going through. And so there were some tense and anxious moments for me, much less for her. But so much of that day stands out so clearly because for me personally, I realized how much better my life was going to be from that day forward. And that has proved to be true. Thank you very much, Lily. But when we think about Joseph, who at this point in the narrative here in Genesis chapter 45, he is now the governor in Egypt. I'm sure he had plenty of those frozen in time moments in his life. Over the past 22 years that we've really looked at in his life, beginning in Genesis 37 to where we are here in Genesis 45, when he was 17, now he's 39, there were plenty of life-changing experiences. I'm sure he vividly remembered what it was like when his brothers threw him into that pit in Dothan. I'm sure he vividly remembered the exact words that he called out as he was pleading for his brothers not to sell him into slavery. I'm sure he very vividly remembered hearing them discuss this evil plot that they were going to do to him. I'm sure he can remember even the looks on their faces as he's being dragged away by those Ishmaelite merchants who were bringing him to Egypt. I'm sure he remembered what it was like to first come upon Egypt as he was being taken there. I'm sure he remembered what it was like to be sold as a slave to Potiphar, first time coming to Potiphar's house and having all of these things change so quickly. And all throughout the following 22 years, I'm sure there were moments that were permanently etched into the mind and brain of Joseph. Perhaps the greatest of those moments, though, happened right here in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph finally revealed to his brothers who he really was. Now, we touched on this event briefly several weeks ago, and this evening I'd like to look at it in a little more detail. And this is truly one of the most dramatic moments in all of the Bible. And I'd like for you to join me as we take a step into the pages of Scripture and imagine what it must have been like to be a witness in that room where Joseph is telling his brothers who he is. So what I'd like you to notice first is the raw human emotions. The raw human emotions. So again, we're taking a step into the pages of Scripture. We're putting ourselves there into the room where Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers, telling them he is Joseph, the one that they sold into slavery 22 years prior. Now I know, and we'll see this in a moment, that he ordered everyone to be out of the room except for him and his brothers. But imagine we're able to be there. Imagine we're able to see this and witness it all firsthand. And the first thing I want you to notice is the raw human emotions. It's interesting how in the first 20 years of Joseph's life that we've talked about, again, beginning at Genesis 37 when he's a 17-year-old kid up until where we are now, there really wasn't all that much mention with regards to Joseph's emotions. We're told in Genesis 42 and verse number 21, that if you remember, this is after Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt the first time. They've come to purchase food, and Joseph accuses them of being spies and throws them in prison. While they're in prison for 3 days, they're talking among themselves, not realizing that Joseph can actually understand them. And in Genesis 42, 21, they all associate this horrible treatment that they're receiving as to consequences to the actions from 20 years prior when they sold their brother into slavery. Genesis 42, 21 says, "They said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" So right there, we catch a little glimpse of emotional Joseph. And again, this is going back to when he is a 17-year-old kid, most likely in the pit that his brothers first threw him in during the time when he's being sold into slavery. They heard him crying. They saw the distress in his face. In fact, it says here, they saw the anguish of his soul. So there is real emotion that Joseph is exhibiting there in that instance. Now, we know that Joseph also wept when he saw his brothers show up in Egypt to purchase food. And that we also know that he wept again when they returned the second time 2 years later with the brother Benjamin. But other than that, and those are really three instances that are mentioned and just kind of quickly mentioned. Other than those instances, there's no real mention of Joseph showing too much emotion. Now, we've previously mentioned how God was not only physically protecting Joseph throughout this entire ordeal, but also mentally and emotionally protecting him all throughout this time. There's nothing wrong with showing emotion. And I don't want you to think that just because the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Joseph's emotion, which it kind of does, but it could easily say more. There's nothing wrong with showing emotions. In Joseph's case, emotions could have easily gotten the best of him, rendering him completely useless in what the Lord had planned for him. And thus the Lord protected him providentially to ensure his ability and his capability to be the leader that God needed him to be at that time. So we basically go 20 years with little to no record of Joseph's emotions to all of a sudden Joseph having emotional struggles in some way. When Joseph's brothers, again, first came to Egypt and he accused them of being spies and he heard them talking among themselves there in Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 21, not knowing that he understood them, we're told there in Genesis 42 and verse number 24, it says of Joseph, "And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." So he hears them talking about him and he has to leave and weep. He was overcome by his emotions. He actually had to hide it from his brothers. Now around 2 years later, when his brothers had already, they'd gone back to Canaan, run out of some food and needed to come back, all the while Simeon is still in Egypt. They come back, but this time they come back with Benjamin because they know they don't bother coming back without Benjamin. And they come back with Benjamin and listen again to the real human emotions that we read about in Genesis chapter 43 this time and verses 29 and 30. The Bible says, "And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." Now, the context here is that Joseph had arranged for his brothers to come back to his house, where they would all partake in a great meal, a feast that he's basically put on for them. But it was so difficult for him as he saw his brothers come in, particularly his younger brother Benjamin, only two children from Rachel, that he couldn't contain himself, that he had to go and actually weep in his chamber, wash himself, get himself ready to go and come back before the meal started. And I'm sure there were other moments that are not recorded in Scripture, in this story, where Joseph was overcome in emotion. But apart from that instance where he had to leave his room, and Scripture says he had to wash his face, he'd been able to keep his emotions in check, at least publicly. All of that changed, though, when we get to this encounter here in Genesis chapter 45. Because the floodgates were about to be opened. And there was nothing that Joseph would be able to do to contain it, let alone hide them. And look at what we see in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out for me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." He couldn't hide it any longer, the Bible says. And he quickly orders everyone out of his room, out of the room, except for his brothers. Now, this is the moment that he reveals his true identity to his brothers, and he can no longer contain his emotions. He manages to keep his composure long enough until everyone else is out of the room except for him and his brothers. And then the floodgates open. Look at what we see in verse number 2. It says that he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. I can't imagine how Joseph kept it together for as long as he did. If the brothers came to Egypt during the first year of the famine, and that's usually what we're led to believe, that it was the first year of the famine. Remember, 7-year famine, it was very severe. But they, if they came in that first year, based on what we're told in verse number 6, so look quickly just at verse number 6 in Genesis chapter 45. It says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So they're in year 2, or there's at least been year 2, maybe they're in year 3, but there's still 5 years left for the famine to continue. So it would have been, again, if the brothers came the year 1, it would have been 2 years now that Joseph had essentially been dealing with his brothers, testing them in various ways. And what we see here in Joseph essentially bursting out in weeping is an immense love that he has for his brothers. Underneath all those Egyptian garments that he would have been wearing at this time was a deep love in his soul for his brothers that he longed to be reunited with. This moment in Joseph's life shows me so clearly that God was with Joseph and that Joseph was walking with God. You don't have a heart of love like what we see here in Genesis chapter 45 when God is not with you and when you're not personally walking with the Lord. God is the one who allows us to have a love like what's seen here in Genesis chapter 45. Despite the selfishness of the world, despite the cruel treatment that we see, despite all the evil around us, the only way that what we see here is possible is with God with you and you walking with God. When God is with us and we're walking with him, he expands our spirits and he causes us to love all people with the same generous and gracious love that he has shown to us personally. And this powerful display of emotions that we see here in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 45 was as a clear sign of God being with Joseph than anything else that we can see. Joseph was weeping from a heart of tenderness. He was weeping from a heart of forgiveness, wanting to be reunited and reconciled with his brothers as he had come to understand the providence of God with all the different circumstances over the last 22 years to bring him to this very moment here. And look at what we're told in verses 3 and 4. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers, and they're speechless. What could they say? Now again, imagine you're stepping into the pages of Scripture. Now, instead of just being an eyewitness and your firsthand account seeing all this, now put yourself in the shoes of his brothers. And we already mentioned how these brothers had been living with 20 plus years of guilt over what they had done to Joseph. Talk about moments frozen in time. Selling your brother into slavery is clearly a moment that was frozen in time for these brothers. You don't just forget about that. That's not a memory that just gets erased. A moment that had haunted them for years. A moment that they were certain they were reaping the consequences for now 20 years later. And now here they are, not expecting any of this. Remember, they even referred to Joseph as the Lord of the country. The governor of Egypt was none other than their little annoying brother that they hated so much and sold off into slavery 22 years earlier. When the brothers first showed up in Egypt to purchase food, Joseph became quickly aware of God's providential hand, working to ultimately spare his family. But the brothers had no idea that any of this was going on. After all, this was the same man who'd accused them of being spies, right? He'd thrown them all in prison for 3 days, and then he'd kept their brother Simeon hostage until they returned with Benjamin. And what made the situation that much more bizarre is how powerful this Egyptian governor was, and now he's loudly weeping in front of them. The Bible describes this weeping as being so loud that people outside could hear it. Word even made it to Pharaoh. And it was only after this that Joseph makes it known who he is. It says in verse number 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. And as he reveals himself to his brothers, they're standing, they're shocked. They're like deer caught in the headlights. They don't know what to say, what to think. They were probably fearful that everyone else is being ordered out of the room, thinking, there's no more witnesses. What's he going to do to us? And now Joseph says, I'm your brother. They don't know what to think. This was the last thought on their minds as to how this was going to happen. And they can't muster even a single word. It may seem like an insignificant detail that Joseph ordered everyone else out of that room. However, when you think about it, Joseph was actually protecting his brothers in that moment. Joseph was guarding their reputation against an unnecessary public revelation of their cruelty toward him 22 years prior. How do you think his brothers would have been treated, would have been looked upon, if it had become public that they had treated this high-ranking Egyptian official so badly 22 years prior? What would Joseph's servants have done to his brothers had they found out how horribly they treated him? By sending everyone else out of the room, Joseph actually ends up protecting his brothers and their reputation. Again, there is such a great love I see in Joseph here and how he handled this entire situation. How easy would it have been for him to let the whole world know, hey guys, these are my brothers. And this is what they did to me 22 years ago. Joseph chose rather to demonstrate the attitude spoken of by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8, where it says in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It takes great wisdom, and it takes great spiritual maturity to look past old wounds and to offer forgiveness. Is there anything worse that his brothers could have done to him? Now, obviously, they could have killed him. But we know they had plans to kill him. They were ready to kill him. But they instead, and thanks to Reuben, ultimately thanks to God, settled on selling him off as a slave. Now, from their own perspective, from the brothers' perspective, the ones that were guilty of selling Joseph off, they ruined his life. They know that they did. They absolutely ruined the life of the 17-year-old kid. And now, when the roles are reversed, and Joseph is now governor in Egypt with the upper hand and all the leverage and all the power, not only does he not retaliate, he not only doesn't even make known their sins publicly, he protects them and shields them from damaging their reputation. And this is only possible by the grace of God. We get so frustrated at people for just saying something mean to us, or even giving us a dirty look, and over something small like that, we're already in our minds conjuring up ways in which we need to retaliate, or we feel like we need to get even. We know that God worked all of these circumstances out for good. But Joseph's entire life was changed that day that his brother sold him off into slavery. God is the only one who could have prepared Joseph for this moment in time here in Genesis chapter 45. As Joseph tells his brothers who he is, I imagine they looked upon him with some initial skepticism. Remember, up until this point, Joseph had been speaking to them through an interpreter. And now he's with them only in the room, and he's speaking to them in Hebrew. They were probably even more surprised because up to this point, they were convinced he was an Egyptian. They probably wondered, is this really Joseph? I imagine they looked a little closely at him. Again, 22 years, luck can happen, a person can look different. Perhaps Joseph even took off maybe an Egyptian headdress that he was wearing, revealing a little bit more of his face so that they could see him a little more clearly. They didn't have to wonder too much, though, as he eventually, in verse number 4, tells him to come near. Again, verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now they knew. Now they knew. Because who else would know such specific details? These are details of a secret that no one other than Joseph, other than the Ishmaelites who purchased him, and his brothers knew. No one else knew about it. It had been a secret that his brothers had been keeping for over 20 years. And it makes sense that, as we see at the end of verse number 3, that they were troubled at his presence. Because all of those memories from 22 years ago that they were wishing they could have blocked out were memories that were frozen in time, that were so vivid, so clear, it was as if it all happened yesterday. And they were now being dragged from the back of their minds to the forefront of their minds. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. As they realized, they were now standing before the one they had mistreated, they had hated, and so terribly treated without a cause. Now, Scripture is relatively silent on the reaction of the brothers. But I imagine they also were so overcome with emotion. Emotion over how horribly they had treated him those many years ago. Also emotion over the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness that Joseph was now showing to them in spite of everything they had done to him. There may have been a quick thought as Joseph revealed his identity to them that there may be some severe judgment coming upon them. When he says, I am Joseph, maybe they're thinking, here's where the hammer's going to come down on us. Here's what we were waiting. The anvil that we thought was going to come for the last 20, 22 years has now come and it's going to crush us. And then he says, come near. Come close. I'm the one that you sold. I'm your brother. And if those thoughts existed, if they were fleeting thoughts, because Joseph made it clear very quickly that he had no ill thoughts toward them. So you see, first of all, the raw emotions But notice, secondly, the recognition of God's providence. The recognition of God's providence. Look at what we're told in verses 5 through 8, Genesis chapter 45. Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." The recognition of God's providence. All throughout our series, we've pointed out the providence of God as seen through all the circumstances in Joseph's life. And here is where Joseph's brothers come to see it. This is where they recognize what God was doing all along. Now, we don't know for sure when Joseph came to understand God's plan for him in all of this, but we're given hints here and there. Back when his brothers first arrived in Egypt, when the famine first hit, turn back with me and look at what it says in Genesis 42 and verse number 9. Genesis 42 and verse number 9, as we get hints of Joseph understanding what God is doing throughout all of this. So Joseph's brothers, he sees him in verse number 7, but in verse number 9 of Genesis 42, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them," his brothers, "and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Perhaps Joseph recognized God's providence much sooner than that. But either way, by the time we make it to Genesis chapter 45, 2 years after the events of Genesis chapter 42, it's crystal clear to him how God has been working through all the different circumstances, getting him to this point, to a specific end. I'm sure he would have never expected his life to end up this way, especially considering the drastic turn it took when he was a 17-year-old kid. Nonetheless, now he was supremely confident that God was the one who had ordered his steps and ordained certain events to bring about the deliverance of his people. Again, what does he say there in verse number 5? He says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." Listen to what he says. He says, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." God is the one that actually sent me. God's hand was in this from the very beginning. Again, in verse number 7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then a third time in verse number 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." God has sent me. And God used you to work this perfect plan. It's a really neat thing that we see here, how much God was working through all of it. As Joseph is unloading all of this information on his brothers, he can see probably their mixed emotions. And he calls them again to come near. And again, look at what it says in verse number 5, what he specifically tells them about themselves. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." Now, whenever my brother told me to come a little closer to him, I didn't ever think it was going to end too well. It was usually for me to get within arm's reach of him so he could do something to me. I wonder how tentative Joseph's brothers were to approach him. Nonetheless, Joseph's words in verse number 5 immediately calm their nerves and reassure him that Joseph is truly demonstrating a heart of mercy and a heart of forgiveness. And what Joseph says here, again, is so incredibly powerful. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." He's already tested his brothers in several different ways. He's seen how they've personally changed over the last 22 years, so much so that, if you remember, they were willing to sacrifice themselves in the place of Benjamin. Because remember, when they came the second time and Joseph sends them away, he makes sure that his cup is in Benjamin's bags. And so they're on their way home and they're thinking, this couldn't have been a better trip. We're not only coming home with everyone in tow, but we've got all the provisions, all the food that we're ever going to need. And then all of a sudden, they're being waved down by one of Joseph's servants who says, hold on. Hold on. Joseph's cup is missing. And they're thinking, there's no way. There's no way we have it. In fact, we're so sure that it's not going to be found among our stuff. If it is, we're willing to say that the person who stole it could be killed. And the servant says, well, I'm willing to settle for him just to be a servant for life. And they say, sure. And so they start with the oldest to the youngest, and lo and behold, Benjamin has the cup, and they just about faint. But if you remember what they did when they came back, and they're pleading their case to Joseph, because they know they cannot come home without Benjamin. Jacob, their father, has said, put me in the grave if Benjamin doesn't come back, because I'll be dead already. And so they're begging, they're pleading, and they say, Judah even stands up and says, listen, take me inside. My father cannot bear the thought of losing yet another son. Take me instead. And so Joseph, all throughout this time, has seen how much his brothers have changed. And now he's convinced that they're different men. And so what he says here is such a powerful statement, because as he's already tested them, his love for them has, and he's telling them this, that his love for them far outweighed the worst they could have ever done to him. And he reassures them how much God used those moments to bring deliverance to their entire family. And then he declares that God is the one who's been working throughout each of these circumstances to bring to pass what is happening now. These brothers had been living with guilt over that treachery for over 22 years, always wondering when that sin was going to catch up to them, knowing, anticipating that shoe to drop, looking over their shoulder. They knew something bad was coming. They just didn't know when it was going to come and how bad it was going to be. It wasn't until they arrived in Egypt and spent 3 days in that Egyptian prison that they finally considered that it had all caught up to them. And now when they're faced with it head on, and Joseph is telling them, I'm your brother, I'm Joseph. They're face to face with the one that they betrayed, the one that they're ready to kill right then and there. The one who now had the upper hand and controlled their fate. They're being reassured that God has used every one of those circumstances, even them selling him off into slavery, to bring them to where they currently are, where they're going to all be delivered. Can you imagine the anvils of guilt that must have fallen off the brothers at that moment? We've previously mentioned how prolonged guilt can cause even physical issues to come upon us. How the heaviness of a burden, specifically for what the brothers were dealing with, probably caused them to age significantly during that time period. And now they're being told by the one whom they've betrayed that God's hand was in all of it, bringing to pass something that would actually lead to their deliverance. It's worth noting that God's providence doesn't mean that every single detail of our lives will cause our days to flow along perfectly smooth. It was no walk in the park for Joseph. There were some good days throughout those 22 years, but there were also plenty of difficult days for him. The Bible is clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, where it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God's providential hand can be seen in all lives, all throughout human history. God's not in heaven just pacing back and forth, wearing out the carpet. He's not wondering whether or not we're going to be obedient to him so that his will gets accomplished here on this earth. God is not limited in any way. Rather, he is all-powerful to where God can accomplish his perfect plan in spite of the wickedness of man. And this is what we're seeing throughout this account with Joseph. He understood this incredible truth, which is what allowed him to respond to the brothers the way that he did. He says, listen, I'm the one that you sold into slavery. Verse number 5. But God used that wicked act to send me before you into Egypt so that I might prepare everything 20 years into the future so that when you show up, you'll have food so that our family is saved. Joseph grew to understand this truth of God's providence that no, not everything is going to walk in the park and work out so perfectly. But God is so powerful and so strong and capable to where he can use the wickedness of man to still accomplish his purposes. That's what allowed him to respond to his brothers the way that he did, where he says, don't be grieved, don't be angry. God is actually the one orchestrating all this and using it to bring all this to pass. Now, as we recognize God's providence, consider the irony of providence. The irony of providence. When Joseph's brothers first sold him into slavery, one of the driving factors of them doing that was to show Joseph that his dreams, remember that he had several dreams that he shows, that he tells his brothers. But one of the driving factors of them to want to kill him or sell him into slavery was to make sure that his dreams would never come true. When Joseph first approached his brothers after his father Jacob had said, go and see how your brothers are doing. Notice how the brothers reacted. If you want to turn back a few pages to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verses 18 through 19. 18 and 19. So he's going to check up on his brothers to make sure they're doing well. Verse 18 of Genesis 37 says, when they saw him afar off, when the brothers saw him, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Those dreams absolutely infuriated these brothers. To the point where they're thinking, you know what? He thinks, because he had these great dreams, that we're going to end up bowing down to him. We're going to show him just how well those dreams are going to come true. We're going to end this kid's life. And we'll see whether or not those dreams come to pass or not. That's what they were thinking. They hated Joseph because of the dreams. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. They considered it incredibly demeaning that here their little puny little brother comes and says, you're going to be all bowing down to me. I dreamed it. It's happening. And so they took matters into their own hands and they committed an evil act to which they were responsible. But God in his providence, and this is what Joseph is saying, use their evil behavior, their evil intentions, to actually bring Joseph to the very position of power and authority where his brothers were now actually forced to bow before him. What irony there is in God's providence. We know that Joseph remembered his dreams, and we mentioned this in Genesis 42, verse number 9, when his brothers first showed up in Egypt to purchase food. But what we see is that he had no desire for revenge, because he could see how the providence of God was now starting to work and what God was doing all along. When people fall into bitterness, which Joseph very easily could have fallen into, when people fall into bitterness, they easily lose sight of God's providence, which leads them to look for opportunities to take revenge rather than partnering with God for a much greater blessing. You see, here in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph responded not out of revenge. He didn't say, hey, come near to me, and then punch him in the face. He didn't say, I've been waiting to get my hands around your neck for the last 22 years, and finally I got you, and there's not a single witness around to see what's going to happen. It's just you and me here in this room, and one by one, I'm going to tell you how I feel, and I'm going to do to you what I've been wanting to do for the last 22 years, and there's not a thing you can do about it. No. He calls him near, and he says, don't be grieved. Don't be angry. God had a plan in all of this. God knew what was going on. God was using your actions to bring us to this place. There was no bitterness. Had he been bitter, he would have been looking for opportunities to get revenge. Thankfully, Joseph quickly learned that God was not surprised by the actions of his brothers, who threw him into the pit and ended up selling him as a slave. Irony of providence. There's also, consider the benefits of providence. The benefits of providence. While his brothers were only thinking about their actions from 20 years ago, Joseph was able to see God's hand beyond it all. Again, look at verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for a God did send me before you to preserve life. And then look again at verse number 7. And God sent me before you. Verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God is the one who's been sending me. God is the one who brought me to Egypt. Joseph saw the benefits from the hand of God. The brothers may have been responsible for selling Joseph to the passing merchants. The merchants may have been responsible for bringing Joseph to Egypt. Potiphar may have been responsible for purchasing Joseph as a slave and even promoting him to overseer of his house, ultimately ending up throwing him into a prison where he'd be in contact with Pharaoh. Pharaoh may have been responsible for Joseph becoming governor of Egypt, but Joseph recognized that it's really God who was responsible for all of it. He said, God sent me to Egypt. God then sent me to Potiphar's house. God then sent me to the Egyptian prison. God then put me in front of Pharaoh. God then promoted me to be second in command to Pharaoh. God was the one sending me every step of the way. What a neat thing. We're told in Proverbs 21, verse number 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God had inclined the heart of each of these individuals, his brothers, the merchants, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the butler, Pharaoh, everyone along the way that encountered Joseph. God was moving each of these individuals. God was working through the actions, good or bad, of each of these individuals to get Joseph to where he was here in this moment in Genesis chapter 45. And again, there it says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you, verse 7, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. When we begin to depend upon the providence of God, we're able to endure hardships without complaining. None of us are able to even draw a single breath into our lungs without the Lord's help. So we're seriously going to sit here and claim that it was because of our training, all the education, all the wisdom and the intellect that we've accrued and accomplished, that we're able to enjoy all that we have without taking away or even denying our efforts. We need to be honest in admitting that God's the one who's provided every step of the way. He may have used our training. He may have used and worked in our circumstances and our schooling. But at the end of the day, God is the only reason that we have anything that we have today. The irony of providence, the benefits of providence. Consider also the providence and the actions of men. Providence and the actions of men. Joseph had a proper understanding of God's providence as repeated three times in verse 5, 7, and 8. God sent me, God sent me, God sent me, he says. And he describes here the actions of his brothers. In verse number 5, he says, that ye sold me hither. They had evil intent. God overruled that evil intent to bring about good. It was God's will to bring Joseph to Egypt, and the means by which God would bring him to Egypt would be through the evil actions of his brothers. There are two key details that we need to understand about this. And first, the nature of sin is not changed by the use that God makes of it. The nature of sin is not changed by the use that God makes of it. What do I mean by that? God's providence doesn't mean that we have the freedom to just go and sin as freely as we want to, thinking that, oh, God's just going to overrule anything that I do anyways to accomplish his will. So, you know, as it says in Romans chapter 5 at the end, that where sin abounded, God's grace even more abounded. And so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely, right? No. God forbid, he says. That's the mindset that the Apostle Paul was refuting. The nature of sin is not changed by the use that God makes of it. Romans 5 did end by saying God's grace is greater than our sin, which might lead someone to think, well, then I can just do as I want and know that God is going to accomplish his purposes, his will, regardless of whether I'm on board or not. God forbid, is what Paul says. Sin is sin, no matter the use that God makes of it. So Joseph isn't saying, hey guys, no big deal what you did to me back then. There was consequences for sure that they had to deal with. But he said God was overruling in that. Still a sinful act, what you guys did, but God overruled to bring about something good. And second, God's will, and this may seem like it's overlapping, but God's will never gives us permission to go against what the Bible says. God's will never gives us permission to go against what the Bible teaches. In other words, God's will never sanctions our sin. We can't say, well, you know, God's will is for me to do this, and if it's violating Scripture, guess what? It's not God's will for you to do it. Even though God may use our sin, as he used the sin of the brothers to accomplish his purpose, to bring Joseph to Egypt, it's not sanctioned by God saying, yes, we're all good, brothers, no big deal. I'm actually going to use that to get Joseph to where he needs to be so that you all can be delivered. So we're just going to, you know, sweep that under the rug, no big deal. No. God may use it to accomplish his purpose, but we're still responsible for that sin. God may have used that sin, but Joseph's brothers still were responsible for their sinful actions. God doesn't give people a free pass just because he used their sin to accomplish something good in his will. God is all-powerful to where he can still accomplish his plans and his purposes in spite of our sin, by making use of our sin. But he bears no responsibility for our sin, and we bear it all. God may overrule our sin, but God's providence may never be viewed as an excuse for us to sin. Now, we've seen the raw emotions of sin. We've seen the recognition of God's providence. And thirdly, very quickly, I want you to see the blessings of providence. The blessings of providence. First, it provides a comfort for us in times of trouble. It provides a comfort for us in times of trouble. If you've ever experienced sleepless nights due to your mind racing, maybe there's a million things going on you're thinking about. You're trying to figure out what the next day is going to look like and how you're going to respond to someone and all the million different things that you're planning and preparing. You'll really appreciate a proper understanding of God's providence. It is God's providence that will allow you to actually get some sleep at night. It is God's providence that will bring peace to your troubled heart. It is God's providence that will bring you comfort. Without believing in God's providence, you're always going to be living an anxious life. You're always going to be paralyzed by fear. You're always going to be stressed about all the what if and all the worst case scenarios. Rather than living in fear, God actually wants you to be living in confidence, to be living with peace, knowing that he's in control and that he's aware of everything that's going on in your life and in the life of every single person that's ever lived. God has made us the special objects of his love and has promised to look after us more so than the rest of his creation, which he takes care of so perfectly. And this is why I believe that Joseph slept so comfortably, in fact, just as comfortably in an Egyptian dungeon as he did probably in a wonderful palace once he became the governor of the land. Because no matter where he was or what was going on, he knew God was in control and he knew God was working his perfect plan. So whether in the dungeon or in the governor's mansion, he slept just fine because he understood who God was. Provides a comfort for us in time of trouble. Notice second, it provides peace in the midst of chaos. I don't need to convince you how bad things are in the world that we live in today. We're doomed if we're hoping to find peace and security out in the world. Even when things calm down a bit around us, we know it just takes one tiny little issue for things to just come crashing down. If we're looking to the world to bring us peace, we're never going to get it. However, in awareness of God's providence and awareness of God's power and his sovereignty removes the fear and anxiety and offers us a peace that the world can never offer. God offers his peace that passes all understanding, and it comes when we're able to trust that he is the one who's always in control. He is the one who is working all things out for our good. And then number three, it keeps us humble in success. The blessings of providence is that it keeps us humble in success. Look again at what it says in verse number 8. It says, so now it was not that you sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph acknowledged that it was God who had promoted him. Accepting God's providence enables us to remain humble even when God promotes us, even when God allows us to see some success in this life. It causes us to acknowledge that God is the giver of all the blessings that we have. It enables us to treat others with humility, even those who have wronged us or harmed us, as we see in the case of Joseph. Joseph's understanding of God's providence was the key towards the attitude that he was able to have towards his brothers, and really life itself. When we recognize that God is in control of absolutely everything, it makes it easier for us to just leave everything over to God. God, you're in control. You handle it. Even those who have wronged us, even those who have mistreated us and maligned us, which then keeps us free from allowing that root of bitterness from springing up within us. There are moments in time that are frozen to each and every one of us. And I pray that more and more of those moments of time remind us not so much of all the evils and all the horrible things that people have done to us, but how the Lord has worked providentially to bring about good in the midst of all the craziness that we deal with here in life. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Lord, we thank you for how good you are. We thank you, Lord, for how amazing you are to work in all the situations and the circumstances that we face. Lord, thank you for being God and for not allowing us to have to maintain things on our own, but for being the one who can encourage and uplift and remind us of your goodness. Help us always to be focused on you. And Lord, to recognize that you are indeed the all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful God that we can rely upon every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.